Our reading this morning is Psalm 139, which can be found on page 628 in the Bibles. So that's Psalm 139, page 628. O Lord, you have searched me, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in, behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. This is the word of the Lord.
Joe, thank you so much for reading that. Everyone, please do keep your Bibles open at that page. If you haven't got a Bible and you want one, somebody will be able to give you one at the back. So do stick up a paw if that's the case. And let me begin by explaining why we're taking a break from Mark's Gospel and embarking on this little series called Learning from COVID. During our staff time away, we had an opportunity for everybody to reflect on the last 18 months, as we had found it both as kind of individuals and as a staff team. And it was very telling. We soon discovered that we had all faced some really challenging situations. Some of them were directly as a result of COVID, but a number of them weren't. Yet even those that weren't caused by the COVID crisis had been exasperated by all the disruption and dislocation caused by the various lockdowns. And of course, we're not afterwards yet. And we found actually it was very good to reflect and being honest about the effects of our experiences over the past 18 months in the light of our knowledge about God and the good news about Jesus. And actually having benefited so much ourselves, we thought that this is something we should do as a whole church, hence the sudden adjustment to our preaching series. And actually, at the start of our staff time away, we looked at this Psalm 139, and that's what we're going to go through now. So let's pray and ask God to speak to us. Father, we just sung that we wait for you, and we wait for you to address us through your word, and we pray that you would do so as we consider this more closely. May your spirit speak to our hearts and minds. Please help us to take away great truths about you and relate to you as we should. For we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Psalm 139, it's written by David. You see, those inscriptions actually are always quite important. In fact, they are the first verse in the Hebrew Bible. For the director of music of David, a psalm. It's written by David, who was, of course, remember, God's Messiah, God's anointed king. That's what the word Messiah means, the anointed one. And as God's anointed king, these Psalms of David actually should, in the first instance, be applied to Jesus and his relationship with his Heavenly Father. So we can imagine Jesus expressing his devotion to his Heavenly Father. And actually, as we shall see in a couple of instances, this psalm only really kind of makes sense when we think of Jesus expressing his devotion to God. But as well as being a God's anointed king, of course, David was a simple believer whom God had called to himself and committed himself to. And so many of the truths and emotions David expresses in this psalm, we can absorb and apply to ourselves. As the psalm was read by Jeff, I'm sure you notice how intensely personal it is. The words I, me, and my, I counted them up, are mentioned 46 times. Here is David meditating on God's nature as it relates to him. And as he does so, he's just filled with awe. That word, again, wonderful, comes again and again, verse 6. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. And verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. So what is about God that produces such awe? And as we're going to see, it is as David meditates on the absolute greatness and sovereignty of God. And the first thing that he reflects on is that God is all-knowing. He knows absolutely everything about us. Verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. Well, I haven't got a clue exactly what's been going on in your lives over the last 18 months. But God does. He knows everything. All that we do. He knows all that we've done and all that's been done to us, actually, this last week. Every last bit. We might not be able to account for every minute. We might not know all that's, even remember what's the things that we've done. But God does. End of verse 2. You perceive my thoughts from afar. There are some people who are inscrutable. you can't tell what they're thinking. Others, though, are an open book. Just by their mannerisms, and they can't hide what they're like. You know exactly what they're thinking and feeling. But whoever we are, God knows all our faults, we're told, from afar. Nothing is hidden from him. He knows all the things that go through our mind and the things that we hold in our heart. Verse 3, he knows all about where we go, every place we have visited. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. He also knows every word we utter, even before we say it. Verse 4, before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. And then finally, he's in sovereign control of all our circumstances. And friends, yeah, that does include all that we've gone through over the last 18 months. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. There is nothing that God doesn't know about every one of us. He is searching us. He is discerning us. He is, in the language of verse 5, hemming us. He is handling us. Now, do we believe that? I'm sure some of us will say, yes, I do believe in the absolute sovereignty of God. And it's easy to give assent to that God's omniscience. That's what the technical word for it. You know, his all-knowing nature. But actually, do we allow that truth to penetrate to the very core of our being? Because actually, that's what David is doing here. That's why he's acknowledging what God is like. It's not because God needs to be told what he's like. It's because David needs to keep rehearsing these truths before God so that it will really sink into his heart and mind, so that he will begin to live as if God is all-knowing, which he is. And as David rehearses these truths about God, he eventually acknowledges, verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. See, David here is doing much more than acknowledging that God knows everything about him and other people. He's acknowledging that he, actually, as a man, doesn't have that knowledge. See that in verse 6? Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Friends, it's true, God really does know us better than we know ourselves. We think that we know what we're like. God really knows what we're like. And acknowledging that, David actually is, I suppose not contradicting, but he's certainly shedding light on the last 100 years of our society, where there's been this huge development of many new disciplines like psychology and psychoanalysis and sociology, all with their claims to understand human nature. And of course, these disciplines have their value and place. But here we're reminded that it's only God who really knows what we're like and understands our natures. It's a reminder that the Bible is not only authority on God, it's the authority on you and me. And David is comforted by this. Rather than kind of frightened and scared by God's total knowledge of himself, he's comforted because he knows that God is for him. And friends, through our Lord Jesus Christ, we know that God is for us. God wants all people to be saved and come to knowledge of the truth. He longs for all people to come to Christ and receive and know his love, his forgiveness, and his friendship. You see, God does not relate to us as a heavenly policeman or a heavenly headmaster. I mean, it'd be dreadful, wouldn't it, if our head at the school or our bosses knew absolutely everything about us. That'd be terrifying, wouldn't it? Well, the police did. But actually, he relates to us as a heavenly father. if we are trusting in our Lord Jesus Christ. So God's all-knowing. Next, verses 7 to 12, he is all-present. Now, verse 7 has caused some people problems because it gives the impression that David is wanting to escape from God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Is that the case? Does David really want to escape from God? Well, I think the answer is yes and no. In one sense, it's clearly no. David is, as we can see, a converted believer. But in another sense, yes, we do want to escape from God's gaze. It is the mark, isn't it, of fallen men and women that they are always trying to hide from God. Actually, that's what Genesis chapter 3 teaches us. Adam and Eve, after they'd eaten the fruit, what do? When they heard God walking in the garden, they hid from him. Fallen, rebellious human beings are not looking for God, but trying to escape from him. And although when God breaks into our lives and opens our eyes to believe and trust in Jesus and calls us to himself, and we, through God's grace, choose to live for him, the old life doesn't leave us. And so David here, I think, is acknowledging that temptation, which is common to all of us, to want at times to flee from God. And as he does, he thinks of three barriers that he might possibly cross, which might possibly take him outside of God's realm. He introduces each one with the word if. And the first, in verse 8, is the barrier of death. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I made my depths bed in the depths, you are there. Now, you expect God to be in the heavens, but in the depths. You see, the word depths is, as the footnote in our church Bibles tell us, is Sheol. And Sheol was the land of the dead. Now, we who live this side of the resurrection know that in Jesus, God has entered death and come out the other side. But David didn't know that. For him, Sheol was the place of non-existence, the land of the dead. And as God is God of the living, Sheol was the place where people were separated from God. So in another one of his psalms, Psalm 6, David says this, "Turn, O Lord, and deliver me, save because of your unfailing love. No one remembers you when he is dead. Who praises you from his grave?" And the word for grave there is Sheol, the same word here. And yet, in this psalm, David realizes, actually, that even in death, he can't flee from God's presence. He can't escape God. The other barrier David envisages he might escape from God is the barrier of distance. Verse 9, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast." Again, remember at the time that David was writing, people generally thought that the gods were to be territorial, each with their own nation, having their own gods. But David realizes that that's not the case with the God of Israel. He can't escape from the God of Israel. Even if he goes to the far side of the sea. And remember, the Jews were afraid of the sea. There he says, "There your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." Little children will sometimes kind of hold on, won't they, to a parent by with a finger. You know, they'll grab and the child thinks they'll hold on to the parent. But when they get into a crowd, what happens? The parent holds the child with a hand so that they cannot be separated. And that's the picture here. Even if I go the far side of the sea, the furthest away, even there you'll guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. You won't let me go. David knows that. You do hear, don't you, of children, often teenagers, perhaps running away from home to escape their parents' authority. And some of them succeed. But actually, you can't manage that with God. And then finally, David thinks of crossing the barrier of darkness. Verse 11. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become night around me. Even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. Now, in our Western world, we don't really know what real darkness is like because there's so much light pollution. But even so, actually, our children and sometimes we ourselves are afraid of the dark. Darkness is the place where people can hide. It's the place we think of evil. And sometimes people think they're hidden from God there. But what David is reflecting on here is that it doesn't matter whether the darkness we find ourselves in is the darkness of our own making or actually of other people's, which we have unfortunately been caught up in, or like kind of some sort of crisis which has affected everyone, like this COVID crisis, God is there. However the dire the situation, we cannot escape from God's presence. And notice, he's there to guide and to hold us fast. That's what David realizes. God is all-knowing, he's all-present, and then in verses 13 to 18, he is all-powerful. Now, verse 14 is one of those verses that's often taken out of context and sentimentalized. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You might see that to kind of first off that verse, that comment, under a picture of a nice, fat, chubby baby. It sounds all sorts of, and it's true, but actually, the NIV Bibles are helpful in highlighting how verses 13 to 16 are one unit. And David speaks at a great length of how God has put him together in his mother's womb, really to pave the way for the climax of verse 16. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. So David realizes here that from a moment of conception in his mother's womb right to his last breath, his life is under the intimate control of God. But we can never die before the time that God has ordained for us to die. God ordained every one of our days. That's what David realized, even before God made him in his mother's womb. And what is set before us here in black and white terms is God's utter sovereignty over all the details of our life. So despite our ability, humanity's freedom, which we do have, to choose and make decisions, and we're not robots, we can do all that, God, nonetheless, is in control of all our days. Such is his all-pervasive power. Now, this sometimes causes people great problems, especially if they or other people they love have been through particularly painful and difficult times. How could a God of love allow me to go through that? And sometimes people are tempted to explain it away. They say, well, that God just knows about our days before they happened. Not that he wasn't kind of sovereign control. But that is to deny what the Bible clearly says. We can't do that and be faithful to God. No, the appropriate response is actually the response of verse 17. Have a look at it with me. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. And the word actually precious can be translated difficult. I think actually it's a better translation. See, David is acknowledging that such thoughts of God are difficult for us human beings to get our minds around. They are way beyond us. But as he meditates on God's controlling hand on his life, David is not repulsed, but comforted. See, whatever he faces in life, he knows that God is not indifferent to it, and that he's with David in it. He will guide him. He will hold him fast. End of verse 18. When I awake, I am still with you. And I think verse 18 in particular is one of these verses which is actually best understood and is more powerful when we first see how it applied to Jesus. Just think what Jesus experienced in his life on earth. Think of all his days. The rejection, the misunderstanding, the opposition he faced. All Jesus' days were likewise ordained by God, and in particular his brutal death on the cross. But of course, Jesus' death was not the end of the story. He awoke from the sleep of death to resurrection life, and through our Lord Jesus Christ, we also have this great hope. God is with us in the hard times. He is not indifferent to our sufferings. And even when we have to endure the great trial of death, God is still with us. And, verse 18, when I awake, I am still with you. Even when we die, we awake to resurrection life in the glorious presence of God. And then finally, God is all holy. Verses 19 to 22. Now, if this teaching about God's sovereignty causes problems, so does actually this language of verses 19 to 22. So much so that some psalters used for chanting psalms in church, they used to kind of, you'll find that they put these verses in brackets so that they can be left out when singing them. But actually, we just can't kind of cut out bits of the Bible that we find difficult. In fact, I think it's an important part of Bible study that those parts of Scripture that we find most tricky and difficult and off-putting actually are the ones we need to particularly work hard to get our minds around. Because those are the areas where our thinking is at odds with God. Remember who's writing the psalm? It's David. It's God's anointed king. And for all its vehemence, the hatred that these verses speak of is not spite, but actually zeal for God. David is living in a situation where wickedness and godlessness are all around him. He knows that God hates it, and as God's Messiah, he shares in that abhorrence. And for us, who are not a Messiah, and who live this side of Jesus' death and resurrection, our enemies are not against people, but against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And even though the New Testament redirects this kind of fighting spirit to the spiritual forces of darkness, it still uses violent language. And the New Testament encourages us not to play with sin, but to what? Put it to death, to slay it, to slay those evil desires that we see lurking in our hearts. So God is all-knowing, he is all-present, he is all-powerful, he is all-holy. These are the attributes of God that David's been rehearsing before him. David has been filling his mind with God's nature. And what is his response? Well, it's there in verse 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. See, it's the natural reaction of simple human beings to keep things from God. But as a result of his meditation, David yields himself to God. Search me, O God, he says. I have an open book before you. Search me and know my heart. The truth is, God will do that anyhow. David's actually already made that point, hasn't he? In the opening verse of the psalm, O Lord, you have searched me. But the difference now is that David's wanting to cooperate with God. Friends, if we know what God is really like, if we know who he is, and we've understood the good news about the Lord Jesus Christ, we have nothing to fear. We are loved by God. He is our Heavenly Father. And like David, we should want God to search every recess of our hearts and our minds and expose those hidden anxieties that we have. Test me, he goes on, and know my anxious thoughts. And we all have them, those hidden fears buried deep in our psyche, the fears of failure, the fears of being found out, the fear of rejection, the fear of loneliness, the fear of losing face, the fear of not coping, the fear of harm coming either to ourselves or to others we love. There is no end to the causes of anxiety. And friends, can I just ask you, just think for a moment, what are your greatest fears? And one consequence of this pandemic is that many more people have become anxious. Whether it is anxiety about either getting COVID or passing it on to others, or social anxiety, the meeting people again. In fact, we'll shortly hear somebody speak openly about that. And anxiety is not a good thing. See, when it's out of control, it cripples and it paralyzes. When we're overcome by anxiety, we often behave in ways which either hurt ourselves or actually hurt other people. And David realizes this, which is why he goes on to pray, verse 24, see if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. The word offensive in verse 24 literally means hurtful. See if there's any hurtful way in me. See, David realizes that when he is forgetful and leaves God out of his thinking, he is overcome by anxious thoughts, and then he acts in ways which are unhealthy and unhelpful. So David asks God to search him, to expose his hidden fears and anxious thoughts, and to lead him in the way of God, which is the way everlasting, which is the way of peace, of health, and blessing. And friends, that's something we all want, isn't it? And actually, David shows us the best way for us to get that. Now, actively, we do what we see him doing here in the psalm. We actively rehearse before God what he's like. We think of God's, of his power, his utter knowledge of ourselves and our situations, that we can't escape from his presence, that he is with us, and also that he cares. That he cares. You see, David knows this. He is the anointed king. He knows that God has committed himself to David. And we can know that God has committed himself to us as we look and think of the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And as we remember and think of God and his greatness and his sovereignty, and then we pray from the depths of our hearts, search me, O God. And know my heart, test me, and know my anxious thoughts. Well, let's have a moment of quiet, and then we'll pray that prayer together ourselves. So we pray. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Amen.